This will be the second lesson on this part of the book of Hebrews entitled, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." You know, it continues to amaze me how much confusion there is, which in reality it shouldn't amaze us, but how much confusion there is among religious men and women concerning this idea or concept of faith as it's presented in the Scriptures. Most people, when they think about faith, they see the word faith, they just automatically write in its place believing or accepting. And as we'll see as we get into this study here, it doesn't have anything to do with our belief. Now, we do believe. Now, don't go out here and say, well, Brother Richard said we don't have to believe. Now, I'm going to tell you what. There's not one person who does not believe, who does not rest, who does not rely upon Christ, His blood, His righteousness, His accomplished death, is their only ground, hope, and cause of salvation. If they don't believe in that, they're not going to heaven. Whosoever believeth, saved. Doesn't believe, damn. But He's telling us here in this section of this epistle, he's given us a lot more, and we'll see that as we get further into the study. It'll take us several weeks to get on down to where we really begin to see the distinction that's made here. But faith is not so much what the sinner does, and it's not even has anything to do with what the sinner does. It's the object of our faith. Now, we believe, but what do we believe? All a salvation condition on Christ, period. At every point of our lives, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we have fallen into the deepest, darkest sin and depravity that's known to man, if we're God's children, the only thing that is our hope is what? Christ, the Savior of, here it is, sinners. I mean, let that ring in your mind. Jesus Christ said Himself, I came not into the world to call the righteous to repentance, but what? Sinners. Sinners. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'll tell you what, I guarantee you 99% of people involved in organized religion today, they no longer think they're sinners. No, they don't. They might say, well, I've sinned. You ever heard that from your family? They'll make this argument. Well, sinners might commit sin, but they don't practice sin. I'm going to tell you what, this might offend you, and I really don't care. Everybody sitting in front of me, including your pastor, we are practicing redeemed, justified sinners. It's still in us. I tell you, to deny that is to deny the Scriptures. That's why Paul added that. The Spirit moved the Apostle Paul, the greatest of the apostles. Right? What did he say? Of whom I am chief. In other words, you can't surpass Him. And He was moral. We know that. He was faithful, was He not, in His generation? But when He looked at Himself, this man, this greatly used man of God, this man who saw the Lord Jesus. You think about that. Out of due time, saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Spoke with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This man who got something that no other human being has ever had, he got caught up to the third heaven and saw things that angels wasn't even supposed to see. He saw that. But he says what? I'm the chief of sinners. Never lose sight of that. I tell you, a constant reminder of our sinnerhood will drive us out of ourselves to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean go out and commit more sin so you can get more grace. But see, that's the thing. The fact that we are sinners, it drives us to Christ ever and always. If it drives us anywhere else, it's not of the Lord. Now, we want to begin this morning here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And this particular portion of Scriptures, if you know anything, and most of us, whether you came out of false religion or you were an atheist and the Lord brought you under the gospel or agnostic, you know something of what the Scripture says. And everybody knows at Hebrews 11, what do we call it? It's the Hall of Faith. It's where the Lord gives us a condensed registry. And that's what we have here. This is a history of the church from its beginning. We have a condensed registry of some of the most famous of Old Testament believers. And this is something else I might add here. Everybody that's listed here that did some amazing things, what were they? It's amazing how we get these people in our minds and the way our well-intentioned family and friends and old Sunday school teachers and all them old preachers or false preachers that we sit under, they convey to our mind this idea that is readily acceptable to human nature, that these people were different than us, that Abraham was something unique, that Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, for God took him, that he was some kind of super saint. He wasn't. All you got to do is read the entirety of the Scriptures. As much as we see here written of Abraham and Noah and David and Joseph and all these other saints that are written about here, go read their history back in the Old Testament. David was not, even though he was the apple of God's eye, what did he still have problem with every single solitary moment of his life? And see, here's the thing. Everybody here in that, I hear people say sometimes, well, I have some trouble with Solomon, whether or not, really? Huh? You think Solomon was a lost man? Think about the idea and mindset of making a statement like that. That some of these Old Testament saints, because of it comes back to this, what they've done. He went out and he built the groves, and he did. And so did a lot of other kings, a lot of godly kings that were greatly used to God. But they were saved. Folks, everybody that's written in here, these are the souls of just men made perfect. And I use the word men in a generic, non-gender specific role, men and women. Every person born of a woman is what we're talking about. Whoever these folks are saved. If you want to know who's in heaven, people say, well, you can't know who's in heaven. I tell you, you go through and read every one of these names in here, these folks are in heaven. They're with our Lord. They're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And it begins, it goes all the way back to the beginning. Goes back to before the flood. And the list contains those who came after the flood up to the period and times of Moses. And then those saints from Moses all the way, we stretch out all the way to the book of Malachi. So we're talking about 4,000 years is what we're talking about. That's covered here in this history, historical recording of all these Old Testament saints. And by these examples, the writer of the book of Hebrews illustrates magnificently the power of the grace of faith that God gives to each and every one of His elect by His Holy Spirit. And that ability of that faith, the faith of God's elect that the Scriptures call it, that faith which is the gift of God that we don't have, that faith that Paul talked about when he wrote to those at Philippi, he said, unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, so that there's one, but to suffer for His name's sake. That gift of faith keeps us constant, kept these men and women constant in their profession at all times and in every circumstance of their lives. Folks, I tell you what, events happen in our lives that we do not understand, even as justified saints. Bad things happen in our lives. And they just do. Believers get cancer and die. Believers have heart attacks. Believers get divorced. Believers lose children. Believers can have horrific events occur in their lives. But listen, everything that comes into our life, where does it come from? Huh? Is it an accident? It amazes me how many people who claim, at least mentally, to believe the gospel, claim to rest in this God who is absolutely sovereign. Yeah, somebody kept telling me the other day, well, I believe God's sovereign. Well, do you really? Listen, let me ask you this. This is completely off the note. Let's just be up front, straight about this thing. As you sit here this morning in Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana, do you absolutely believe by God-given faith this morning that the only reason your heart's beating is because God Almighty is keeping it beating? Do you believe that? Well, let me ask you this. If there is a believer that's believed this same gospel and has this same hope, and they're sitting over in Taiwan that's on the brink of being overrun by communist China, do you think they have any less hope than you do? Now, we live in a country that gives us some specific freedoms currently, but we have no guarantee that we will have those freedoms. What are you going to do if they go away? And if they do go away, why do they go away? You ever thought about that? Did it happen because the wrong person got in the White House? Or the wrong people are occupying the houses of Congress? Or maybe they miswrote the Constitution and the amendments of our government was founded on? Is that what gives you hope? I tell you what, trust not princes. Isn't that what God told David? Everybody that's sitting up yonder, everybody's sitting running, our mayor and our governor, those folks that run Lincoln Parish or whatever, the city of Ruston dog pound, how'd they get there? Well, we voted and put people there. Yeah, you voted and moved and put, we have a right to do those things. But the long story short is this, everything ultimately boils down to this. And you've got to answer this question. What is the absolute first cause of everything? Good and evil. Now, I want to be very careful. I'm not saying that God's the author of sin. I can't explain that, but I know this much. If it wasn't meant to be here, it wouldn't be here. And he's the only one that can make good work for evil. I make evil work for good. I got to make evil work for good. Huh? So everything that comes into our lives is under the absolute sovereign control of God Almighty, whether I can enter into it or not. Now, believers need to get a grip on themselves. Me too. Because we spend so much time anxious and worried about things that we cannot change. In a way, I think we ought to take the Bobby McFerrin approach. Don't worry, be happy is what we ought to do. Because he told us, be anxious for nothing. And yet, what are we anxious about? Everything. I've tried my best to get complete. I have quit. Almost without exception, I have quit watching the news. I just don't care anymore. I'm gonna exercise my right to vote, but beyond that, 42 years of voting, I ain't seen much difference in any of them. You know, it's, it don't make no difference. But I'm gonna vote who I think, and then we're gonna just I'm gonna sit back and I'm gonna rest in my God. That's what these folks did. Joseph, we won't get to him for several more weeks. Joseph's life got turned upside down over nothing he did. Right? Got thrown in a pit by his brothers. Sold into slavery by his brothers. When he went down there to Egypt and he got elevated and got to be a slave. Now that's a heck of a thing. He was a son of his father. He gets betrayed by his brothers. He ends up a slave in a foreign land in Egypt. And Potiphar falls for Joseph. And Joseph gets elevated to where he's got control of everything in Potiphar's household. Things are good, right? Still a slave. He's not home with dad. I don't know why you'd want to be there because his brethren betrayed him anyhow, but he's still, he's been elevated. And then what happens? Things go to heck in a handbag, don't they? Potiphar's wife grabs him, you know, tells him, wants him to have a relation with her. And he flees. He says, how can I do this thing and sin? And go back and read it. He said, how can I sin against my master and my God? And he, as he flees, she grabs his, he goes so fast that he leaves his robe behind. And Potiphar becomes indignant. He throws him into the dungeon, right? Spends time there. I'm sure it's not recorded for us. I'll guarantee you he wasn't down there just, amen, hallelujah, this is wonderful that I'm here in this prison. Those guys have those dreams, right? And he interprets them for them. And later on, they go before the king, right? Those other two guys, and they forget Joseph. And he's down there. And ultimately, you know the rest of the story. He comes out of prison eventually because he interprets the king's dreams and prepares Egypt for the coming famine. And where'd the famine come from? What's the famine for? It all goes back to the absolute first cause of all things. What did God told about Abraham and his family? What's going to happen to them? 400 years you're going to be in captivity. Got to get them up there where they can be captive. So God sends Joseph up. God sent him up. And we know God sent him up because when it's all over, said and done with, after his father died, his brothers were scared to death. Now Joseph's going to kill us because he got the authority to do so. And Joseph looked at him. What did he tell him? He said, you meant it for evil. They had evil intentions. But God meant it for good. He sent me before. As picture and type of Christ there, he sent me before to save much people. And he did, didn't he? And I'm telling you, whether it was COVID or the monkeypox or any other thing that comes our way, it comes from the hand of a sovereign, omnipotent God, and all of it works together for good to them that love, not to this world, not to my lost family and friends. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called, the summoned, according to his purpose. You might be thinking, well, why are these illustrations so important that he's going to give us here in this 11th chapter? What makes them so important? Well, I tell you what. What had the writer of Hebrews just told us? Turn back to chapter 10. What did he just warn about? He had just written about and spoken about those who at one time You hear this? At one time, what did they do? They gave mental agreement to the gospel. Claimed, I believe it. And I tell you, here's the thing. I know a lot of people have trouble with this language, but this is a reality. It's one thing to believe it, and it's another thing to receive the love of the truth. Because I know in Romans chapter 1, those that were given over to a reprobate mind, because they receive not the love of the truth. You see that? The difference between receiving it mentally and agreeing with it and say, yeah, that's rational and I understand it and I believe it. It's another thing to love it and submit to it and bow to it. Maybe you don't understand election. Maybe you don't. I know some people seem to be of the opinion, well, you folks down there believe in sovereign grace, you believe everybody's got to believe the 5 points of Calvinism. Nothing could be further than the truth. Maybe you don't believe, maybe you can't explain, maybe you can't articulate election. But I tell you what, if you're a child of God, you dadgum sure better submit to it, whether you can explain it or whether you even like it. Because who are you, old man, or who am I, old man, to reply against him that formed you? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? So he said there were some folks down here that he writes this letter to that had given mental agreement to the gospel, and then what happened to them? They fell away. And they departed from it. And they turned from Christ, and they turned from the church. And they left it behind. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy, verse 28, Hebrews chapter 10, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now see, they weren't really sanctified. What he's talking about here is people who claimed that they were set apart. Who claimed, because you see, that if you claim you rested in this, what are you saying? I'm sanctified. I'm set apart by God. I'm declared holy. And he said, if that's what you've claimed, and now if you've left that behind, what have you got? Where can you go? He's already told them it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. But in those sacrifices, what is there every year? A remembrance of the fact of what you are. Sinner. I'm still aware of the fact that I am a sinner, aren't you? Even as a justified saint, I'm keenly aware of it. Way more keenly aware of it than I ever want to be. But I know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, what's he done? He's purged my conscience. Purged my conscience. Purged it of what? Of fear and torment, condemnation, guilt, alienation. How? Because I'm new and improved? No. Christ bore everything I deserve in its entirety, all of it. See, he showed how these people, they never truly believed the gospel. Listen, in nearly 35 years of preaching the gospel, I've seen people come and I've seen people go. Most of you ain't been here with us that long. There are a lot more folks that have been through here that are now gone than are sitting right here. Claim to believe exactly what you and I claim to believe. Claimed it was their hope. Claimed they loved it. Claimed it was life or death to them. Where are they now? See? Are they just backslidden? I hope. You know, you can always hold out hope. But tragically, reality is different from perception. No, it is. We need to be as clear as we can on this. these professors that he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10, they didn't lose their salvation. They only revealed the fact that they were never truly saved. Little children, John wrote, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Antichrist is anything that's against Christ. Not against Christ as a historic person, but against Christ as the Savior, Mediator, Redeemer, the Sovereign, the Son of God. That's what they're against. Okay? Whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from these Antichrists, these that are now against Christ. Where'd they come from? They didn't come from the world. Huh? See, the false church of our day, you know what they're doing? They're out there beating the brushes trying to get rid of an imaginary beast, a 666 man, trying to beat him out of existence, when in reality they are the very ones who, if at any point in time they heard the gospel, now they've departed from it. They've gone out from it. He said they went out from us, but here's the thing, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, and he says it's just matter-of-factly, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest, that word manifest, that it might be revealed, that they were not all of us. Now that doesn't mean that I'm going to try to push the tares out. It's not my role. It's not your role. But what we do is we preach the gospel as clearly and as dogmatically and as uncompromisingly as we can. And I guarantee you, if you are a tare, you will take care of it. You will get your feelings hurt by something that this man or Kenny or Aub or Bill Parker says up here in this pulpit about this God and this Christ and this gospel and this good news, and you'll go away from it. Now you will. And see, here's the thing. These folks that had departed, their faith wasn't true. God-given faith. And they had never truly repented. And that's the problem with most people I know of. They never truly repented of dead works and former idolatry. They're still hanging on somehow to something that they did. Let it all go. And always keep in your mind, remember Lot's wife. It's there for a reason. Huh? Can you be any more clear than what our Lord said? No man can serve two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other. Can't have it both ways. And I'll tell you this, and this to me, this is a tragic thing. The first step in revealing that you have fallen away and you're in danger of departing from the faith is the neglect of the means that God has given us for our preservation. Namely what? The Word of God. I think about this a lot. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Look, you can't trust in a God you don't know. And the only way you're going to know the God is what you got to do. You got to read the book about God. What else means do we neglect? Do you pray? How often this week have we spent time? Now, I'm not saying just mouth a bunch of words, but I'm talking about sincerely approaching a God who has told us, given us a throne of grace where we can come to find help and mercy in times of need. I don't know about you. You know how many times of need I've had this week? 24 hours a day, 7 days this week I've needed help. Weak and lowly and broken and troubled and easily led astray. That's why the disciples asked our Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, listen to the language, give us this day our daily bread. And I like this one. This is to God. He's telling us as sinners, saved by God's grace, how to pray to our God. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, world without end. Amen. What else? Well, there's study of the word. There's prayer. And one of the most effective means that he's given us for our encouragement and our strengthening as sinners saved by his grace is what? The preaching of the gospel of God's grace. But more than that, it's more than just hearing somebody preach. He's given us a place where we can come together with those that are of like precious faith. If you hadn't realized it yet, everybody who does not believe this gospel, they might be kind to you in the sense of kindness with this world. But folks, I'm telling you, everybody doesn't believe this gospel, they're our enemies. Because they're the enemies of our God. And I guarantee you, they can be as kind and compassionate. But I'm going to tell you what, when push comes to shove, the only people that's going to really have your back is who? I told somebody this week, when I was in false religion with my parents, who are now dead and gone, when we were out there at that old Hyco Baptist Church 38 years ago, 37 years ago, my mama and daddy was so proud of me, especially my mama. My mama just beamed over the fact that her son was a preacher. And I was proud of the fact that my mama was proud. And they would come up there quite regularly on Sunday mornings and come to church and sit there, and my daddy would amen. My daddy, I can remember when I got called to that church up there and I had to be ordained by the church. I remember going to Broadacres Baptist Church and all them old deacons and that old false preacher that I was under, and my daddy and my brother, they put me on my knees in the front of the church. You know, they all came up by there and every one of them leaned over. It's just a ceremony is all it is. Now everybody came up there and they leaned over and put, I don't know where they can get that from in the scriptures, but they leaned over every one of them, starting with the preacher. He put his hand on my head and he said some words. You know, I'm just squalling, you know, just bawling my eyes out. And they go along, and it comes to my daddy, and my daddy leans over on my head. And I'm going to tell you what, emotions are involved in all these things. And when my daddy leaned over on my head and put his hands on my head, and he began to pray to his God and my God at that time, I couldn't contain myself. Just it with my emotions just overwhelmed me. And everybody in the church, it was a free-for-all cry fest that Sunday morning over at Broadacres Baptist Church. Bart and Sally and all the folks, they turned out church at Hyco. And most of the folks in Hyco that had called me as their young pastor, they all came over to Broadacres when they ordained me. A lot of those old deacons that later hated me, they were in that line of men coming. Bart put his hand on my head. Everybody put their hand on my head. All the men lined up. Mom and Dad would come, go to church and sit there, and you know, they'd call on Sunday, how'd services go? They'd call Sunday night, how'd services go? When the gospel came to town and it tore that church all to pieces and it separated over the gospel, it wasn't because they just didn't like me. It was over the gospel of God's free grace is why those men and women rejected this sinner. Because it hit them cold, dead in the face. My mama never heard me preach ever again. My mama, just like your mama, who my mama, she loved me, loved my boys, loved my wife, the way this world loves people. My mama would come up and stay 2 weeks with us up in Dubai. We would get up and go to that raggedy little green building that we met in. My mom would never come out of that bedroom. We'd get up, we'd get the kids dressed. She wouldn't even come in there and eat breakfast. We'd leave. We'd go to church, Sunday Bible class, Sunday worship service. We'd go home. She'd be sitting on the couch, dressed, ready to go get something to eat. And we'd drive to Ruston and go to Maxwell's, or we'd go to some other red that when they used to have that cafeteria that's down there where La Bamba's at now. We'd go eat together. Never asked me, how was services? How'd it go? Never brought it up ever again. Now, you tell me it's not a different family. Huh? I told my mom and dad, Jeremy remembers it, Matt doesn't, but Pam and I told my mom and dad, don't you carry my kids to church at your church. I tell you, let that pill go down. To stand with your parents who raised you and tell them, my kids can come stay here, but they can't go to church with you. I don't want them going to vacation Bible school. I don't want them going to any activities at your church. And my mama's just aghast. Like, and Jeremy told me, he said he could remember that when they would get up on Sunday morning and Daddy would get, because Daddy was chairman of deacon board at that church. He was big muckety-muck there at First Baptist Church in Manny. And Jeremy said that him and Matt would be sitting there eating cinnamon rolls and Mama would stay home with them. And Daddy, he said that Daddy would just come by him and just shake his head like, I can't believe I can't carry my grandkids to church. You say, why make such a big deal out of it? I didn't want my sons exposed to idolatry. They were already idolaters by nature. And folks, if you expose idolaters to idolatry, what's going to happen? I did not want, because my mama started on me, when are you going to get the boys to say make a profession of faith? And I thought she's going to pass out today. I told her, I said, I'm not. You're not going to, well, Tiffany, and I'm like, I'm not going to get my boys to make a profession of religion. I said, Mama, I made three myself. But see, my mama convinced herself in my mind, in her mind, that I was really saved when I was 7 years old. And that I just was confused young man is what I was. And you know, when my mama was dying, I tried to talk with my mama about the gospel. And I can still remember like it was yesterday, and it's coming up on 21 years. This January will be 22 years since my mama left this planet. I was trying to talk to my mama about Christ, his blood, his righteousness is the sinner's only hope. And I looked at my mama because we knew she was dying. She knew she was dying. She knew her time was limited here. And I looked at my mama and I said, Mama, what is your hope? What is your hope of going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? And she told me, I have been a good mother. I've been a good wife. I've been a good deacon's wife. We've always gone to church. We've paid a tithe of everything we've ever got. I've tried to be kind. I've tried to be compassionate. And I looked at my mama and I told her, I said, Mama, everything you just said, none of it equals righteousness. Everything she said was a work. And you know, this was her big concern. You know what she was looking forward to? Because she knew she was dying, just like every person. And when a doctor looks at you and says you've got 3 to 4 weeks to live. And if you've been religious all your life, everything mama talked about, you know what it was? I'm gonna see Daddy, and I'm gonna see Mama, and I'm gonna see Uncle Buddy, and I'm gonna see Uncle Sonny. I'm gonna be with all my friends. Because let's face it. Everybody that dies goes to heaven, because have you ever been to a funeral where anybody ever said, this sucker busted hell wide open? I don't care if he's a town drunk. Somehow he gets a free pass in. You know, he's in there. And I looked at her and I said, Mama, what about Christ? Oh, he'll be there. You know, like it's a... That's who I'm going to rely on. That's what your lost friends think. Seriously. That's what they think about the end of time and the end of their lives. It's going out there to be with everybody else. That's why they talk like this. I know he's up there in heaven smiling down on us. Abraham ain't got no concern about you. David ain't thinking about Absalom. Who's he thinking about? Christ. Let that be our mindset. See, think on him. What's everything's just? What's everything's true? What thing are honest? Think on these things. And the only one I know of is Jesus Christ the righteous. That's it. And I'm telling you, you neglect this means of public worship, you do it to your own peril. Now, that's not a threat. It sounds kind of like a threat, but it's not. But I'm telling you, Owen got it right. The final apostasy of every graceless professor always begins, and it does. I've seen it in 35 years. It always begins with the gradual forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. Because that's assembling is the lifeblood and food of the children of God. I've told you this. We come together. Do I threaten you? Huh? Do I send you out of here with the hide ripped off your back? No, I don't want to rip your hide off your back any more spiritually than I want to rip it off of my own. I want us to be comforted. And the only way we can be comforted is to see him, to look to Christ. But the writer Hebrews also showed something else. He showed us how every true believer, every justified saint, they're going to, by the grace of God, persevere in the faith. They're not going to fall away. We read it last week, or 2 weeks ago, in verses 38 and 39, the first lesson on this series. The just, the righteous, live by faith. We are not of them. You hear this? We are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What does that mean? We keep believing in Christ, his blood, and his righteousness at all times. And folks, the only way that we can do that, we're kept by the power of God. That message we preached last night, we're kept and we're presented by our God, our Savior. And we're assured of this because, listen, God who promised us eternal salvation and final glory condition on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's faithful. Not me. Not you. He's faithful. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth that's after godliness and hope of eternal life. Listen to this. Which God, who cannot lie, in hope of eternal life, we sing it. Do we mean it? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood, and righteousness. I hope it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Yeah, that's it. Which God that cannot lie promised. When did he promise it? Before the world began. But hath in due time manifested his word, what? His promise through preaching. Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he seals it with a kiss. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see that? He wrote to those at Thessalonica, he said this, faithful is he that calleth you, he will also do it. It's of the Lord, Lamentations, Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Got up this morning, what? God's compassion is new every morning. Great, it says is in italic, great thy faithfulness. I wish I could live by that every moment of my life, don't you? And see, the writer encouraged these Hebrew believers as well as every believer in every generation, don't cast away that confidence. That's what we have, is confidence in Christ. And see, it's God's will that believers have. You know what He wants us to have? He wants us to have a strong assurance of our salvation. Because that's the only way we can serve. Because you know, when our Lord, I thought about this week. You know, He told the Pharisees, go learn what's written. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Because sacrifice is a word, right? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Because see, here's the thing. The only way you can offer a sacrifice, remember, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. The only people that can offer a sacrifice, what have they got to be? Righteous. Huh? How do we see that illustrated? Those two boys back in the garden when they came to worship God, those two boys of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, God had respect unto Abel, his person. How could God respect that man's person? He was righteous. Where? In Christ. God had not respect unto Cain. So what was Cain doing? He was offering what God said. I won't have that, because if it comes from a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, no matter how good, noble it might be and commendable among men, to him, what is it? It's an abomination. I mean, you think about this. Everybody you know, myself included, when we think about categories of sin, and that's where we get in problem, we start thinking about categories. Which ones do you think's the worst? If I were to tell you, just blurt it, I mean, I don't do it, but if I said, blurt out to me, what do you think is the most wicked, abominable sin that is occurring in America today, what would you say? Number one, most people would say abortion, which I agree with you, it's a wicked and abominable. But to my mind, the greatest sin that I think about, you know the first one always pops in my mind? And it's so prevalent in all that LGBTQ, ABC, that alphabet soup stuff that's going on. Right? That's the worst. Man, wrong. They ain't none of that LGBTQ stuff and none of the abortion going on. They ain't none of them holding any of that up, say, I'm going to heaven because I'm participating in that. But I guarantee, dadgum to you, you thought at one time before God converted you that all that junk you did and I did, what is it? What's God? He owes me life for this. They're just wicked. We were idolaters. We were attributing to God qualities of character that were not His. And we were not attributing to God qualities of character that were His. And so we held up all that crap and said, this is what I got. And God says, I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. And yet what do we keep doing? We keep pushing that big ball. Don't we? I sat down on the back porch this morning. Oh, good Lord, I got to quit. I got to stop right there. Come on. I was sitting out there on the back porch this morning, and I noticed there were some ants coming up through my deck there at the floor, a bunch of them. And all of a sudden, up through the little crack, they brought something that looked like about the size of a grain of rice. They brought that thing up through there. And you should have seen the teamwork on them. I mean, it was hundreds of them. They moved that thing about a foot and a half, about 3 feet. Just it would move, and one group would come up and catch them, and they'd lift it off of their backs, and they'd go a little further. They kept going and going. And I got to talk with Pam. We were sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and I looked back, and they're coming back the other way. They're coming back where they started. in the same little group, they'd come out and one group would meet them and they'd pass it off and hand it off, and they went right back down the same hole they came out of. And I'm like, well, hold on now, wait, all that effort to come out of that hole and make all that distance to go right back, go down the same hole. That's what people are doing today. They are out there this morning with their shoulders up underneath the weight of what they consider is the world, carrying it for all it's worth, all of them hand in hand, arm in arm, kumbaya, my Lord. And they're going to carry it right back, and they're going to carry it down the same hole they came out of, because it's all the same thing. It is dead works and fruit unto death. We'll stop right there. I didn't even cover a dadgum verse, but it is what it is. You're dismissed to worship hour.